take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 26, where this morning we will read verses 22 and 23. Acts chapter 26, verse 22 and verse 23. Before we get into this, let me mention a couple people we need to be praying for. Neil and Nina Fosdick both are under the weather. I talked to Brother Neil last night, and they're both under the weather, so remember them in your prayers. They have been working on the church directory, so I want to encourage everyone to make sure, double-check today. Let's make sure everything's up to date in the one that's hanging on the bulletin board so they can begin to finish that up. So we want to make sure we get all that done today if we can. All right, Acts chapter 26. We're going to be reading verses 22, 23. And the title of the message this morning is The Power of Paul's Teaching. The Power of Paul's Teaching. We move to the end now of Paul's defense of himself before King Agrippa. And he has talked about his life, the way he was raised, the fact that he was raised to be a Pharisee. He has talked about his conversion experience on the road to Damascus and certainly the impact that had on him, the change in direction that his whole life took at that point, as well as the calling that came out of that, a calling given him by God to go and preach the gospel to Jew and to Gentile. And, of course, primarily he would preach to the Gentiles. And in Paul's statements about that calling that was put upon him, and how he had been faithful to that calling, and so now we really see in these last two verses here the teaching of the result of that calling was the teaching of God's word and the power of that teaching. Now, Paul's teaching was powerful. I mean, it was attended by miracles. We've seen examples of that. It is powerful in the sense, as he makes the point in these verses, that he is still alive to teach. So that lended some power to it. But we must be certain that that power came not from Paul, but from God, who was working through Paul. And so I want us to look and think about what that means, the power of his teaching. What is involved in that? And I believe we find that in these two verses. Let's look now at verse 22, Acts chapter 26. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now seeking your blessing upon this word, these verses that we have just read here. We pray for your Holy Spirit to teach us concerning the power of Paul's teaching and how that power applies to us and to the callings that all of us have and share to go forth and speak the gospel, preach it and teach it to all people. Lord, just touch our hearts with the things that you want us to know and the things even that you want us to change in our lives. And Lord, reinforce within us that sense of calling that you have given to each one of us. And Lord, in the end, may we be found faithful servants for you and for your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there's a few things I want us to look at from these verses about Paul's teaching and the power of that teaching. And the first one is this: his teaching required help from God. If you look at the very first part of verse 22, it says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. And Paul was not ashamed to say that he had had help from God along the way in order to be a teacher of the Word of God. And I say to you, neither should we. Sometimes we can get caught up in how much we know and how much we've been trained, and we begin to exalt ourselves a little bit and pat ourselves on the back and say, look at me and look at how good I can do this, okay? And that's very easy for a human person to do, okay? We just naturally tend toward drawing attention to ourselves and wanting to lift ourselves up. But there's not a single one of us that does not need the help of God to do what we do. In fact, I would say this, we must have help from God in order to faithfully teach and preach the gospel. When we begin to lean on ourselves, or when we begin to lean on another person, that's when we go into error. That's when false things, false teachings will creep in to what we have to say. We must always lean upon God, and further, we must always trust God to see us through. Paul knew that he could stand there before King Agrippa that day and speak and teach the truth of the gospel as he had been doing, only because God had gotten him to that day. Paul well knew of the many occasions when people took it upon themselves to take his life or otherwise bring serious harm to him physically. He had endured much already at this point, and he has more yet to endure. But what he knows is God will get him through those things. I want us to look at a couple of statements he would make in his letters, one to the Corinthians and one to Timothy. Turn first to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8. And he makes other comments in his letters along similar lines as these. I just chose these two particular passages for this morning. But I want you to listen to what he has to say, because I think more than ever, it's important for you and for me to understand the peril that may come upon our lives if we are indeed faithful to teach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. That was when, during the missionary travels through modern-day Turkey, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Sometimes, and it's especially, I think, true of Christians in America today, sometimes what we preach is way out of kilter with the way we live. Now, I don't mean that just in certain social issues or moral issues. What I mean is, from the perspective, we will teach, we will preach in Sunday school, in a church, if you, quote unquote, setting, how mighty and how powerful God is. And we walk outside these doors, and the first little thing that comes up that doesn't go our way, we quickly begin to poor mouth even God and complain about how terrible we have it and how we just can't get through. Folks, the way we live our lives outside these walls must match what we say we believe when we stand here inside these walls. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you go outside of here, and this could even happen inside here, When we go outside these walls, bad things happen. Tragic things happen. Things are going to happen to you that will shake your world. It's at those moments that we cannot afford to be weak, that we cannot afford to fall apart. It's at those moments that we need to stand strongest of all and prove what we believe in God. Just how real is your faith? How strong is it? We can say in here that we believe that no matter what, God will get us through. But are we saying that at that moment something bad happens that we don't understand? That we were not really prepared for, but it's happened. What do your actions say then about what you believe? Now, I will say this, that sometimes we just don't know how we're going to act in certain circumstances. And it can be presumptuous of us to boldly say, oh, this is what I'll do if that ever happens. But we must prepare ourselves so that when something bad does happen, we're as quick to give praise and glory to God as we are when good things happen. You know what? To me, that's the mark of someone who is living what they believe. And we need that so much in America today. One of the reasons we are failing, God's not failing, but we are, at being the representatives of God that we should be in this culture, one of the reasons we're failing is because we look to ourselves before we look to God. We're too concerned about what something might end up doing to us, how it might make us look, or what we might lose if we speak up. Now, let me say to you quickly, I have been guilty of this many times. And I'm not boasting about that. I'm convicted about that. It is time for God's people to be bold. And it's time for us to realize that there are going to be bad things happen. Paul could speak from experience, bad things that happened to him. We read in there about times when they despaired that they were even going to live. But they did not stop doing what they were called to do. Turn down to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Timothy 4, 17 and 18. Says there, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, I think, could stand with confidence and say, in this case, he would write with confidence to Timothy and say, that he could face anything that the enemy had to throw at him. Any evil that could be conjured up against him. Paul knew that he could stand against that, not that he could stand, but that by the power of God, he could stand against that evil and that God would deliver him from that. I believe he believed that right up until they chopped off his head and made him a martyr for the cause of Christ. Because even that was a deliverance from evil into the very presence of God. I believe that was his perspective through much of his time as an apostle for the Lord. I don't think he got there overnight. I think he had to grow into that just like everyone does. I just believe it may have happened quicker for him, and it was in a much stronger fashion because of what he was called to face. But I want to tell you that God will strengthen you to make such a stand against evil. He will deliver you and he will deliver me from evil when we faithfully stand for him. I will also say that our final deliverance may be just like Paul's, and it may be a martyr's death, but that too will deliver us into the presence of God. And that should be our hope and our desire. So he required help from God. We require help from God. A second thing about his teaching is it involved witnessing to small and to great. He says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. Meaning I live. I stand here alive. It's a miracle, but God's done it. I live. I continue this day. And here's what he was doing, witnessing both to small and great. Paul had witnessed to rich and poor, the mighty and the weak, the known, I mean, as far as public awareness, being famous, that kind of thing, those who were famous and those who were not, the known and the unknown. None of these things mattered to Paul. What mattered was that he be faithful to preach the gospel. And I tell you, it is our duty to preach the gospel to all men everywhere. And not just those of our choosing. We can get mighty selective sometimes about who we share the gospel with. We would like to pick and to choose who come to church with us. But you don't know who God might want to bring into this church and in this congregation. We don't know that. That's in God's hands, by the way. It might be rich or poor. It might be black or white. The race, that's no issue to God. He's calling his elect from every tongue, every tribe. And we should not limit what God does not limit. And we should be willing to teach and to preach to all people everywhere. That and not just willing, but that should be a strong desire within us. You know, we took up our mission offering moments ago. And we support missionaries in different parts of the world. Romania, and India, and Mexico, and here, even in the United States. And when you give to that, there ought to be a strong desire in your heart to give that God might use that to bring about the preaching of the gospel. We support, I think, some very solid missionaries who are doing a great job where they're at. And in fact, they face some of the perils that Paul talks about or that we just read in those verses. And they need our support. And we ought to have a desire to support them. But we also ought to have a desire to reach out to those around us. In our communities, right here, where we live, where we work. And share the gospel with all people. Never let it be said, and I'm not saying it is by any means here, but never let us say that who we preach to depends on how much money they make or how much they might give to the offering. Never let it be said that who we preach to and teach to is dependent upon their position in the community. That shouldn't be a factor. We should not place any limits. Paul witnessed both to small and great, and so should we. And then a third thing about Paul's teaching, and the third and fourth things are very similar. In fact, you might say they're two sides of the same coin. But the third thing is, what he taught was built on Old Testament scripture. Look at the latter part of verse 22. Saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. What is he saying there? What he taught, what he preached, was built upon the Old Testament scriptures. In fact, that's really all Paul had at that time. We have the advantage of having the New Testament scriptures as well. But everything we teach and everything we preach should be built upon the scriptures. And I'm making a big point out of this because too often what churches are doing are teaching and preaching someone's simple steps of salvation, some man-made program that they've designed to get more people in the door and more people baptized and so forth. And all of that is looking at it entirely the wrong way. Because if what you're doing is designed to attract someone, they're not going to hear the gospel they need to hear. Because let's be blunt about the issue. The gospel is not attractive to the world. It never can be. To make it attractive is to make it not be the gospel. Because to make it attractive, you got to water some things down. You can't tell people that sin is sin. And what the scriptures say is sin is sin. You cannot tell people about the dangers of hell. You cannot tell people that they are desperately wicked and depraved sinners. That's just not attractive. But folks, it's not about preaching what's attractive. It's about preaching the truth. And trusting not you nor me to entertain or attract someone to Christ, but rather trusting in the Holy Spirit of God to regenerate someone and give them a heart, give them a love for the gospel and for Christ. And do the work that only the Holy Spirit of God can do instead of depending on what we can do. I'm going to tell you right now, I do not want someone to become a member of this church because they are attracted to something I said, because I have appealed to them in some way that I have. I want people to be members of this church that have been caught up by the Spirit of God and are so led to be members of this church. Now, how can I know that? Well, it's very difficult for us to know. I do believe that a person will demonstrate fruits of their repentance, fruits of their conversion, that they've been changed by the Spirit of God. I do think we can look at those things. That can help us. I do believe we can trust in the Spirit of God to lead us in these matters. But the last thing I want is a church filled up with people who have come to be entertained. What I want is for this church to be full of people who know the grace of God and have a love for the Scriptures. I want a people who are being led of the Spirit to learn from the Scriptures themselves. I want people that become knowledgeable in the Scriptures so much to the point that I have to stay on my toes to make sure that I'm preaching the truth of the Scriptures. That's what I want to be a part of. You see, that's something only God can build. I can't build it and you can't build it. But God most certainly can. And that ought to be the sincere desire of our hearts, that we pray that God will build us, that God will strengthen us, that God will teach us, that God will convict us of our sin, that God will forgive us and show us mercy in His love. And not that we have to come up with those things somehow on our own and make them happen. What Paul taught was built on the Old Testament Scriptures, and those Scriptures all were centered on Christ. Anytime you go back and you study the Old Testament, what the prophets had to say, if your eyes have been opened and your mind has been opened by the Spirit of God, you will see Christ throughout the Old Testament. It all points to Christ. If you cannot see Christ in your study of the Old Testament, then that would tell me you need to search your heart, because you may not be born again. Because the Old Testament points us to Christ. And Paul looked back on that Old Testament once he was converted. Once his eyes had been opened, he was able to look back at that Old Testament and see what the prophets had to say. And he would faithfully teach these things point to the Messiah. And more than that, he would specifically say they point to Jesus Christ. The very one Paul had persecuted, he can now say, these things speak of Christ Jesus. They all are centered on Christ. They were all the Old Testament Scriptures are fulfilled in Christ. And so we should teach as well. And so should the things, the doctrines of our church, they should be built on those things. Now, I mentioned moments ago, this 3 and 4 here are two sides of the same coin. Let's flip to the other side of the coin and look at the fourth point, and let's talk about doctrine for a moment. What Paul taught was doctrinally centered on Christ. It was built on Old Testament Scripture that pointed to Christ, but it was doctrinally centered on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23. He says, here's what he says. He summarizes what those things in the Old Testament prophets spoke of and Moses spoke of, are these things. And he lists three things in particular. He says that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Now let's look at each one of those. The Old Testament Scriptures teach that the Messiah would be a suffering servant. This was a major stumbling block to the Jews. In their minds, they were looking for a Messiah who would come with power and majesty and reign. Not one that would come in humility and be a servant and be beaten and be killed. That didn't match up with what they had in their own minds developed over the years from the Old Testament. Well, let me tell you something. What they thought can't be justified from the Old Testament. They didn't understand Isaiah 53. And many, many, many other passages that speak of how Christ would come and that He would suffer and that He would die. And so that was a stumbling block for the Jews. And by that I mean those people who had not been regenerated and thus had no spiritual understanding of these things. They couldn't see it. And to talk about how the Messiah had come and He had been killed, that was a major, major deal breaker for them. Okay? But that's what Paul preached. It's one of the things that made the Jews mad at him. But he also preached, the second thing, that he should be the first that should rise from the dead. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean just physically rise from the dead, because there have been other people who had risen from the dead. Elijah raised someone from the dead. Elisha raised someone from the dead. Jesus himself had raised a few people from the dead, not the least of which is Lazarus. So that's not exactly what he's talking about. We're talking about being raised from the dead and remaining alive, because the difference in Christ and all those other people, they died again. Every one of them. They died again. Jesus, when he rose, lives forever. No one shall ever take his life. In fact, let me say this, no one ever has. He gave his life. And he lives forevermore. So he is the first to rise from the dead and remain alive. And the scriptures too spoke of that. The Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, this is a stumbling block to the Jews. There's no, they thought they killed Jesus. They're not about to admit that he had risen from the dead. They did everything they could to try to disprove that. They paid people to give false testimony. They tried to silence the apostles and other Christians who preached this. They threw them in prison. They even took their lives trying to shut them up. But they couldn't shut it up. No one shall ever shut up the fact that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is still alive, and even more, that he reigns now as King of Kings from his throne in heaven. No one can deny that or take that away. But for those who are unregenerate, they just don't get that. They don't understand it. And it's a stumbling block. And then the third thing that Paul mentions in verse 23 is that he would show light, that is, Jesus would show light, he says, unto the people, meaning the Jews. Whenever Paul refers to the people, he's referring to the Jews. So there would be light shown to the Jews, and there would be light shown to the Gentiles. We better say amen to that. Aren't we thankful that God chose to show his light unto the Gentiles? And that he didn't just decide this because the Jewish nation rejected Christ. He didn't come to that conclusion at that point. He determined this before the foundation of the world. It's all God's doing. Praise be to God. But the very fact that Paul was preaching that Jesus was showing light to the Gentiles was a stumbling block for those Jews too. And it is for people who are not regenerate. The very name of Jesus in our day is a stumbling block to some. We see his name denied at every opportunity, even to the point of ridiculousness, such as, oh, you can say a prayer in public, just don't mention the name of Jesus. Folks, if I'm going to be praying, I want to mention the name of Jesus. Because there is no other name by which we may approach God than that name, that precious name, that wonderful name. I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. But some people, oh, you can't do that. Every now and then you'll hear reports out of schools somewhere where children are given an assignment to write on some famous person from history, and they choose all kinds of different people, and inevitably there will be one faithful Christian child that, or maybe more, that will write about Jesus. Oh, you can't do that. You can write about everybody else, but you cannot write about Jesus. Yeah, how ridiculous is that? What that shows is the depravity of man who always hates God and hates the name of Jesus and can't stand it and tries to remove it. But I got news for them. They can't take that name away. No matter how hard they try, they cannot escape Jesus. And they will see this ultimately and finally on that day of judgment. As many times as they've denied it and tried to make the argument he didn't really exist, they will find themselves standing in his presence and answering to his judgment. But the name of Jesus is a stumbling block to some. But for those that believe, it is the power of God. I want you to turn finally to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. I'm choosing a few verses here. Read the whole chapter. It's good. All the scripture is good. But take it all. Take it in context. Read around. We're just going to look at a few verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Boy, didn't that describe the world today? How many people do we see spouting off their mouths every day about how wise they are and how much they know, and they sure know things better than you do, and they don't know anything about God. They don't know God. It pleased God. You know, anytime you read those words, you ought to back up and read them again and say a praise the Lord or two. You know, it pleased God. What pleases God ought to please us. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, we could preach a whole sermon right there, and we're not. There is doctrine in those words, okay? The foolishness of preaching. So can any of us say that we've arrived and we're the best preacher ever? You won't ever hear me say that. I don't think you'll ever hear a true child of God say that. We realize about this foolishness of preaching, and it has a lot to say about us. But God, in spite of that, He uses that to save them that believe. They believe because it's given to them to believe. They believe because they're among God's elect. They believe because they've been regenerated. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And I tell you, if you preach the truth in our society today, it's either a stumbling block or you're the biggest idiot around, according to the way most people look at it. They either get mad, that's what a stumbling block does. You ever stumbled over something? A lot of times our reaction is we get mad. Who put that there? That's the thing about having young children at home and having to get up in the middle of the night and try to go walking through and step on a toy. Some of you have probably done that before. We don't tend to be nice and pleasant when those things happen. And being a stumbling block is not a good thing. People get downright angry and mad, and others will just think you're an idiot. I didn't think I'm an idiot all day long. I don't care. As long as I have God and His Word, I'm good. Frankly, most of the time I am an idiot. Anyway, so it's not like they're making me into something I'm not. Verse 24, but unto them, this is what I want us to look at, unto them which are called. Which are called. If you're a child of God, you're called by God. Specifically, personally, He calls you to Himself. Which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You can take the power and the wisdom of this world on one hand, and the power and wisdom of God on the other hand, which one are you going to go with? Well, believers know, going with God, I'll take His power and His wisdom any day. All I can stand. What is Jesus to you? Is He a stumbling block to you that offends you? Or is He the power of God to the saving of your soul? What is Jesus to you this morning? You must answer that question to yourself and to God. You can't escape it. Answer that question for yourself. What is Jesus to you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for these words, this testimony that Paul gave before King Agrippa, and for the truths that You have put into these verses. Thank You for the knowledge and wisdom that You do indeed give to us by Your Holy Spirit. I just pray, Father, that with these things would come a desire in our hearts to proclaim the truth of the gospel to everyone, not worried or concerned about their reactions, except that we are concerned and praying for their souls to join us in eternity. But Lord, help us in these times. Help us to know that dark days are ahead. Help us to know that no matter how dark they become, You're with us and You will deliver us. And may we ever trust in You and put our faith in You and depend upon You for that deliverance. May we ever be true to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'll stand. What number shall